Are you ready to focus on God's word for today? Great. Well, happy new year. This is the first Sunday of 2018. We're glad that you joined with us today. And today we're kicking off a brand new series that we're calling I Resolve. And it's at this time of year when we begin thinking about new things, new beginnings, and we have the whole rush and bustle of the Christmas holidays and the gift giving and all the parties and everything, and then finally it's like, the year ends, the new year begins, and we think about new beginnings. And we start thinking about, what am I going to do different? What am I going to change? And it always seems like January 1st is a great time of year to come up with these new self-improvement things. And as a matter of fact, the desire for self-improvement is a shared American hobby, something we like to do. Studies have shown that a little over 40% of Americans put together New Year's resolutions. When I first saw that statistic, I was like, well, I thought it'd be a lot higher. And then I had to put it in perspective. 40% do New Year's resolutions compared to only 33% of Americans watch the Super Bowl. So a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. But here's the thing about New Year's resolutions, and I don't know if you've caught this, but I've noticed recently, just in the last week, is that even TV has become a little cynical about, hey, you're making a resolution, but it's probably going to be broken. As a matter of fact, have you seen the Allstate commercials where they have the mayhem guy, that he's got a New Year's resolution, it's going to be about safety. And the big underlying joke is that you don't keep your New Year's resolution, so he's going to go back to being mayhem and causing problems and everything. But 80% of people fail at their New Year's resolution by the second week in February. 80%. So how many do succeed? 8% of people achieve the goal that they set out on January 1. And it's like we're sitting, figuratively, in front of a mirror. And we're looking at ourselves in this mirror, and we're like, huh, well, I wish I could change. I wish I was a little thinner. I wish I was a little smarter. Maybe I wish I had better relationships in my lives. And we're looking in this mirror, and we're reflecting what our life is like. And I would say the fact that we're even doing it, probably based on the answer to this question, that if our life was over tomorrow, would we be happy with what we've done so far? And see, we constantly look towards, what can I fix? What can I change? What can be different? I'd like for you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You can turn it in your Bible, or you can pull out your phone and pull out the Bible app looking for Romans chapter 7. Today we're going to be reading out of the Message version. If you're using the Bible app, you can go up to the top and change the letters to where they say MSG so that it'll use the same words that I'm reading. The scriptures are also going to be on the screen today as we're reading from Romans chapter 7. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. Inside your bulletin, there's a note sheet where you can follow along with today's message with fill in the blanks. And so in Romans chapter 7, this is a letter that Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he is writing to the Romans. And in this particular passage we're about to read, if you were to just think for a moment, and you're hearing these words as I'm going to read them to you in just a moment, they're going to sound like somebody who's frustrated with trying to do their New Year's resolution. Let's see if you can hear it. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, says this. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Let's pray. God, we give these next few moments to you. As we look at the subject of resolving, resolutions, change, growth, I pray that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we wouldn't be the same leaving today as when we came in. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, when I'm hearing that passage, all I can think about is somebody who's struggling on their diet. And they're saying, I don't want to eat that chocolate, but then I find myself eating that chocolate. Did you see it? He's struggling. I'll tell you what, if Paul struggles, what hope is there for us? Now, for Christmas, we decided to get the whole family a gift. A gift that was many parts to make up a whole. You see, we have a family problem. Now that we've relocated most of our family to our basement, they can no longer hear us. We call out, boys, boys, it's time to get up. They don't hear us. Time to eat. They don't come up. And then we didn't quite realize this, that if they don't hear us, then you know what parents have to do? Walk downstairs and then walk upstairs. A lot of stair walking. And so we said, we need a family gift. We need a solution that's going to fix this problem. We've got to change this. So I looked high and low and I found a product. An Echo Dot from Amazon. The savior to our problems. With this device right here, we could call out and be connected to their room. We could hear them. We could talk to them. The kids could set their own alarms in the morning, and then I wouldn't have to go wake them up. They could ask questions for information. It's like a substitute parent right here. This was going to help us with communication, with information, with music, with the kids waking up, but here's what's happened since. The kids still haven't woken up on time. Well, when you call to a room that has one of these devices, somehow the kids aren't in that room. And we're trying to figure out what room are they in. I wish they had a feature of Alexa, which room are they in? Connect me to that one. But she doesn't listen to that command. And all we found out is that what we've done is added another person to our family, just what we need. Another one who doesn't listen and never does what we want them to do. When we talk about resolutions, it's really trying to come up with a solution for a problem. And the action part of resolution is to resolve, to say, I'm going to make a resolution, I resolve. That means I'm going to do something. And if we actually took the word resolve and looked at its as a root part, it's actually re, solve. Re as a prefix means to do again. And so resolve, as simple as definition, is that we're going to solve again. We're going to come up with a solution again. So today and for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how can we resolve or find solutions again to the problems that plague us the most. And so today we're saying that I resolve, my solution is to get God involved. When we started Focus Church last year and became Focus Church, we felt that God was calling us to be a church that didn't do everything, didn't do lots of things, but that we would be focused, that there would be a few things that we would do exceptionally well. And we believe that God gave us six focuses as a church, and one of those focuses as a church is that growing people change. Growing people change. You see, we believe that we're supposed to be a family, a group of people who are all on the same journey together, but that we're on a path of growing, that we are changing, that I should not be the same this week as I was last week. When we pray each week, when we listen to the message, we pray that God, don't let me leave here the same as when I came in. And that is a prayer saying, God, grow me, change me. See, the fact of the matter is, healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. Last week, we had the opportunity to go visit family and friends in Kansas, and we had our extended family with us, which would be Shalee's sister and her mom and dad. And they wanted a Christmas gift, a very specific Christmas gift. They wanted to take our entire family of 10 people and try to accomplish the impossible. Capture a picture, a portrait, with everybody smiling at the same time. I think they're gluttons for punishment. So we went to the Innovation Portrait place in Kansas, and they put the backdrop up, and obviously the ladies worked really hard that everybody was wearing coordinating colors, and you know how it goes. And the photographer was really good at trying to get everyone's attention, and there's 10 people, and 5 of them are children, and 6 if you include me, too. And we took pictures, and we finally got the pictures back, and Shalee's parents got the picture, and they sent us a text, and they said, we want you to look at this picture, and then we want you to look at the picture of when we did this the last time. And we didn't realize this, but it's been 9.5 years since we went to a portrait place and got a picture of all 10 of us. And we took these two pictures and put them right next to each other, and it was like a game of spot the difference. The kids really enjoyed this game. We were just teasing them, but we're like, what are the differences? And they're trying to point out the differences. And as they looked at the adults, not a lot's changed in 9.5 years. Kind of look the same. Pawpaw still doesn't smile for pictures, no matter what. But when you look at the kids, there's a radical difference. You see, my oldest, who is 16 and a half right now, he was just finishing up first grade. And my youngest, who is 9.5 right now, was a little tiny newborn, 1-month-old baby. And so we said, who changed the most? And of course, the winner was the youngest, because in the picture, he's like literally this big, kind of like a little football in his mom's arms. And now he's a great young man. But it takes a picture for us to realize that the kids have been changing. They've been growing. And when you're with them all the time, they kind of seem the same. Unless you're like my second oldest son, Regan, who came to us a couple weeks ago. He said, Mom, my feet hurt. We're like, what? What's going on? He's like, I don't know. I don't know about these shoes. My feet hurt. And so she looked at his shoes and realized that his toes are like right up to the edge of his shoes, his sneakers. And she's like, oh, okay, well, I guess we won't be able to wait a year to get you shoes. We're going to have to buy you a pair of shoes at the half year. He comes back a week later and he's like, Mom, I just cannot wear these shoes anymore. And when he come just 1 week later, he had these same pair of tennis shoes on and his toes had actually broken through the shoe. We were like, what? We got his feet out of the shoes and we realized he was wearing a size 7 and we're like, let's see how big your foot actually is, and grabbed a pair of my 9s and they were snug. He'd grown 2 shoe sizes in 1 week. And we're like, we got to get these kids some shoes. By the time we went to go get him shoes, guess what size we had to get? A 10. I don't know. This kid's growing like crazy, but growing things mean there's healthy things. And we would think worse of it. You know, we act surprised when our children are growing taller and they need bigger clothes and they need bigger shoes, but we'd be more surprised, really, if they were not growing and nothing was happening. And a year has gone by and they're still the same height. Now, I don't know how my parents handled it because that's just the story of my childhood. I was the same height like forever, always the shortest. But when it comes to change, we look at this time of year, we say, hey, something's got to change. This is my time. We are committed. We're saying we're going to do something. But whenever we go to make a resolution, to make a change, we quickly discover that it's hard to do by yourself. So, as the dad of my family, my job is to wake up the kids, and I really thought that I could, you know, pass the buck to them, that if I provided them these Echo Dots, these Alexas, that they could set the alarms themselves. And so, I've been finding myself having the same conversation with my boys every morning this last week, as I'm having to wake them up and wake them up. And I'm like, guys, we got you this cool Alexa in your room. Why aren't you setting the alarm? So finally, my middle boy, Ryden, here's what he says. He's like, Dad, I really want to, but I don't know how. And I'm thinking, what? I mean, Alexa is a helpful machine. You could probably just ask her, hey, Alexa, how do I set an alarm? But I'm also thinking, wait, Dad's here. Dad provided a tool. Why not ask Dad instead of sitting there saying, I'm just not going to set an alarm? You got to ask for help when you're trying to make change. Paul was just describing his issues. He was wanting to change, but he was saying in verse 24, he said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? But the awesome thing is that Paul does point to what the answer is in verse 25. And he says this, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He can help us. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. You see, with God's help, anything is possible. And as you start this new year of 2018, as you have thought about what am I going to do different, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat right, I'm not going to yell at my kids as much, I'm going to, you know, pick something that's off the thing here. These are the most common resolutions that people make. Trying to do it by yourself, and you're guaranteed to be one of those 80% who fail by the second week of February. In the Old Testament, there's a really cool book that's only 4 chapters long, and it's called Jonah. And if you have never read this book before, I encourage you to look in your Bible, read these 4 short paragraphs, chapters that's in it. It's a great story. And what basically happens in this is that Jonah is a prophet, and he's praying to God, and God gives him a mission. He gives him something to do, something he needs him to take action on. And God says this to him. He says, "There is a town known as Nineveh, full of really bad people. I'm disgusted by them, and I want you to go to them and tell them, if you don't change your ways, God's going to destroy you, guaranteed." As the story goes along, Jonah decides, well, you know what? I've met some of those Nineveh people. They're terrible people. They don't need this message. I don't want them to change. I want God to destroy them. So instead of getting on a boat to travel to Nineveh, he gets on a different boat to go as far in the opposite direction as he can. When he gets on this boat encounters a very violent storm, the worst that these sailors have ever seen. They try to save themselves. They throw everything overboard. They're like, they're trying to row the boat to get as close back to shore as they can, and they cannot. And they believe there must be somebody on our boat who has messed with the gods, and they're doing something wrong to cause something this great. And they look to see who it is, and it was their passenger, Jonah. They said, "You've got to stop this." He said, "The only way you're going to be able to stop this, you got to throw me overboard. Because, yes, I'm running from God because he told me to do something, and I decided not to do it." They threw him overboard. The Bible describes that the storm instantly stopped. And the crazy thing is, God sent a large fish to eat Jonah, to swallow him up. Now, we typically like to refer to this story as Jonah and the whale, although the Bible doesn't ever say the word whale. Does that mean it wasn't a whale? Probably not, but just describes it as a big fish, swallowed him up. He's obviously alive in the fish because the 3rd chapter is his prayer saying, "I'm going to do it different, God. If you give me a second chance, I'll do it differently. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'm so sorry that I didn't follow you." And after 3 days of being in the belly of that big fish, it throws up Jonah onto the beach. Not just any beach, but he finds himself just outside of Nineveh, of which he then says, "Okay, God, you've given me a second chance. I'm going to do exactly what you said. I'm going in there." And he traveled around this whole city. And the Bible describes the city was so big that it took 3 days to visit every part of the city. And he went around sharing the message, saying, "Unless you change, God's going to destroy you in 3 days." After Jonah had finished telling everybody in the entire city the message that God had sent him to do, he went outside the city, went up on a hill, and found a shady spot that he was going to watch the city get destroyed. And the city wasn't getting destroyed. And the reason why the city wasn't getting destroyed is because the people, as they heard this message, and especially the leadership, said, "We've got to do something. We've got to say, I'm sorry. We've got to change our ways. We've got to stop doing bad things. We've got to start doing the right things. We've got to do something. We need God's help." And the Bible describes that the entire city fell on its knees and said, "God, I'm sorry." And God forgave them. Now here's where the interesting thing comes in chapter 4. Jonah's sitting on the hill, and he's saying, "Yeah, death and brimstone and fire and hell, and can't wait to see the explosions and however God's going to destroy this city." And he's not destroying the city, and he realizes, "Oh, great. God used me to warn them, and with God's help, they changed. typical God. And he starts complaining to God, saying, God, this is exactly why I didn't want to come here in the first place, because I know you. As soon as you get involved, people change. And let me tell you this, that whatever it is that you're called by God to do, or whatever it is you feel like I need to improve, or I need to do something, I need to change something, as soon as you get God involved, you change. Philippians chapter 4, 13 says this, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, in your notes, there is a section that I have written in there. It says, in 2018, I will ask for God's help to change this. And what I'd like for you to do is to write something there right now. What is it that you're going to change when, and we've already pointed out that change means growing. How are you going to grow? How are you going to change? That you're going to involve God. You're going to say, I resolve to get God involved. Write it down right now.